Hey, please have a seat. Please have a seat. And find your Bibles. And we're going to be spending the bulk of our time today in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're in the final week of a series called Purple People Leader, where we're looking at what it means to influence the people around us and how we can be a good influence to people. And this this passage we're going to be studying today is some words about leadership that Paul wrote to a young man that he was mentoring, a guy by the name of Timothy, who was a leader in the church of Ephesus. And even though these are words that were written about 2,000 years ago and written to, you know, a place that's very distant from here, it's amazing how these same principles, these same core ideas, can be applied in our own life as we consider the ways that God is influencing us, the way that God is leading us, and how we can be leading the people around us. So let's be reading through that together. We're starting with chapter 4, verse 1. Okay. So the Spirit clearly says that in later times, let me just pause there for just a second, later times is the time between the time that Jesus ascended and the time that Jesus will return again is what the Bible refers to as later times. And it's actually gone on for a much longer stretch than it seemed that initial church leaders were anticipating. And 2 Peter tells us why. Like in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So in the time since Jesus ascended up into heaven and the church has been waiting his return, we might say, well, Jesus, how come you haven't come back sooner? Well, the Bible teaches us that as God is waiting, it's because of his love for people. He wants more people to be reached by the gospel, and so he's waiting. Anyways, so the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. So this is pretty yucky stuff. Verse 2. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. So what is it they do? Verse 3. They forbid people to marry, and they order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So we don't know exactly what was happening in the church in Ephesus, but it seems that there were some folks that were saying, hey, if you really love Jesus, well then here's some things you can't do. If you really love Jesus, you can't get married. Or if you love Jesus, here's a list of foods you can't eat. And Paul was saying, "This is wrong. This is not the core of things. This is taking people's focus away from Christ. We're taking our eyes off of faith and off of grace because we're saved by grace through faith and putting it into rules and obligations again." Well, let's keep reading. Verse 6. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truth of the faith and of the good teaching you have followed. Then verse 7. Here's where I want to park for a minute. Okay. So have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, what's the phrase? Train yourself. So that introduces a new metaphor. Train yourself. Train yourself to be what? Godly. So godliness is something that we train for so that makes us like an athlete in training, and that makes God like a coach. So that's one of the big ideas today that I want us to be talking through. But before we do, so godless myths, so at least a couple thousand years ago, there were stories going around that were very compelling that people like to listen to and talk about that took their energy off the Lord. Do you think we have anything like that today? Yes. In fact, we do this very, very well. We have the capacity to share things that are interesting and compelling, but that have sideways energy, that take our energy off the Lord probably better than any age ever before, right? Who has ever received, one of those forwarded emails, and it's got this conspiracy thing, and it's super important, and if you know, you go and you check it, and it's like urban legends, but it's gone around to hundreds of people, and if you don't forward this to 10 people in the next 10 minutes, then you don't really love the Lord, or any of those kind of things. Lots of, you've got to do this, it's so compelling, and honestly, some of the things that do or go around, they're really quite interesting, conspiracy theories and political stuff and if you take this verse and then you look at this thing in the news, well, it means that Russia must be this and whatever it is, and Jesus is coming back in April, and it's very interesting, and if it really was, that would be fantastic. However, the point of all this is that there's things that are really compelling and really interesting that actually pull our attention away from the main thing, and Jesus is the main thing. Or if you think of it this way, if you wake up and the first thing you check is your Facebook feed rather than the Bible, you might be giving into sideways energy. You're giving your attention to something that where the Lord really wants to be number one. You're letting something else capture your imagination, something else capture your time, other than the one who most wants to be the center of your heart, center of your life, the one that has your full and complete attention. And it starts introducing this metaphor of training yourself to be godly. So let's keep reading a little bit. Okay, verse 8. For physical training is of some value. In other words, it's good when you eat right. It's good when you go for a walk. It's good when you work out. It's good. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So let's talk about that a little bit. So it draws this parallel between what it means to be physically healthy and spiritually healthy. So let's think about that a little bit. So, we kind of know this to be true in the physical realm. Like, if you wake up and you go, what should I have for breakfast? I want a Twinkie. Well, is the Twinkie itself a bad thing? Some of you might have mixed feelings about that. It would pass by a food group at some point in its life, I'm sure. But if you have a Twinkie for breakfast, lunch, and dinner every single day, and you start going, man, I just don't feel good. I don't think I can run that 5K anymore. You go, well, of course, because you're filling your body with junk food. It's not that it is in itself is inherently bad, but it's junk food. It's sideways energy. It's taking your body's attention off of what could be good food. Well, there's spiritual Twinkies out there too. Things that are really interesting, that they capture your attention, and if they have the primary place in your life, it's kind of like if you in the physical realm. If you've been munching on Twinkies for a long time, you're not going to be so healthy. Well, if you're munching on things that aren't the Word of God, you're filling your life with, there's so many interesting things out there. Facebook, Pinterest, all the emails. And all these things in themselves, they're fine, they're good. But if they're number one, if they're capturing my attention, your attention, to the degree that we're no longer giving first attention to God's Word, so we don't read it on a daily or near daily basis. We don't really have time to pray, but we always have time to post. Well, maybe we're getting caught into that. And we need to listen to the words of Scripture. Have nothing to do with that. Especially if you're finding it's really capturing your attention, have nothing to do with that. But train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. You want to be spiritually healthy? Eat spiritually healthy food. So what are some of the practices and habits in your life that help you to stay spiritually healthy? Bible study, prayer, maybe times of retreat, honest conversation with a good friend about how you're doing, connection groups. One of the reasons where church can be helpful, because the point with church isn't so much that we're all keeping a score and look, I made it, 3 weeks out of the month, and this is the best month ever, and that's great. But the bigger issue is, what are the things that keep you spiritually healthy? Community is part of that. But it's also those daily practices of seeking the Lord, of praying, of saying, Lord, lead and guide my day. Lord, help me to see myself through your eyes. Help me to define myself and find my self-identity in the things that you say I am, not just what the world defines me as. And we start thinking about then God, just if we're in training and God's like a coach, just think about that. Who has ever had a coach in their life? Maybe in high school or junior high or college? That's all? More than that. Okay, so you've been through some coaching. Now, what are some things that a good coach does? What do?
Encourage.
Right, they encourage and run drills. Or you could put it this way. A good coach is, on one hand, they're encouraging, right? Keep going. You can do it. I believe in you. Don't give up. Encouragement, right? And on the other hand, they're also demanding. You can do better. Let's try harder on this one. I know you. Let's take on a bigger challenge tomorrow. You know? And so sometimes a loving coach is going to be picking you up, and sometimes a loving coach is going to be kind of giving you a boot in the rump, right? They're going to be spurring you on to your full potential. Because what delights a coach? A coach is delighted when the person they're training thrives. When they do well. When they perform at their highest capacity. That's what a good coach does. Well, in theological language, you can kind of think of how God is working in your and my life with a combination of grace and truth. That's the same thing as encouragement and demanding. Is on one hand is to hang on to grace and know that God loves you and accepts you, that He forgives you because you have an identity in Christ. You are His daughter, you are His son. There is nothing you could do that would shake His love for you. That's grace, and we must cling to that. And we also have a God who put you here on this earth for a purpose, who has a plan for your life that's actually, believe it or not, better than your plan. He's got hopes and dreams and aspirations for you. He wants your life to be a blessing. He wants you to thrive. He wants your life to make a difference. You're here with a purpose. And so this same loving God is going to both always forgive, always accept unconditionally, and call you and me to our very best lives possible. Just like a good coach. Physical training is of some value, the Bible says, but godliness, training for godliness, has value in all things. And God is like a coach. So maybe be thinking, even as we're continuing to read, how has the Lord been coaching you? How is the Lord challenging you? And for some, that might mean those words of encouragement. You know, you've been beating yourself up because maybe you've been leaning so much on the sense of high standards. Or, how a coach is demanding. And you hear the standards of God and you go, I blew that. Oh, I can't believe I said that. Oh, I can't believe I did that. I must be garbage. And we start imagining God not so much as a coach, but as like an adversary or an enemy who would say, oh, Andrew messed up that time. And so, well, that should fix that. And we imagine that when we fail, that it's a permanent thing. And that we've somehow separated ourselves from the love of God. Or we can sometimes be so focused on grace that we forget that God really does have good plans for your life. And you kind of become like this, like if you can imagine Michael Jordan with a full diet of Twinkies, a big punch, and then never gets out on the basketball court. It's kind of sad. Because there's a world-class basketball player that could be amazing. And isn't. God's like that. Both loving, encouraging, and demanding. He has high hopes for you and for me. And He delights when we are at our very, very best. Please, let's hang on to both grace and truth. Okay, so let's keep reading. So verse 9. So this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. This is why we labor and strife, because we put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially those who believe. Command and teach these things, Paul writes to Timothy. And then he says this, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Because apparently Timothy was pretty young. So he was a young leader in the church, and maybe people would look down on him for that. Maybe as you think in your own life, there's things that people could look down on you for. And maybe if Paul was writing these same words to you, he would say, well, don't let any man look down on you because you're older. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're divorced. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're single. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're not much of an athlete, but you're really great at math. Don't let anyone look down on you because you've got a disability. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're a little socially awkward. Don't let anyone look down on you for any human reason. But rather, it says, set a, what's the word? But set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in faith, and in purity. So don't let anybody look down on you. It's including yourself. Don't look down on yourself for any reason. But rather, strive to set an example. The first person that we're called to lead as leaders is ourselves. That's the first focus of leadership, is to lead yourself well. Influence yourself. Call yourself to a life of godliness. And then it starts listing some things, like in, set an example in speech. Let's just park there for a second. Because if you're like me, this is one of the areas where don't always do so great. I mean, the Bible teaches us that it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. Mm. And so when you're frustrated in your heart, it kind of comes out. Our words are a window into our soul. And if for whatever reason we're not well grounded with the Lord, at whatever moment somebody is talking to us, we can say things that we'd rather not say. You ever done that? Yeah. Okay, so this week, here's one of multiple examples. So on Tuesday, my wife and I, Anita, we went in to get a flu shot. And we went into a pharmacy where we normally would get our flu shot. And last year, it was covered by our insurance. This year, for whatever reason, that make no sense to me. It's not. And so, you know, I'm on the little, you know, the service line, you know, sitting there. And now, you might have noticed this, but I like to talk. I'm actually fairly good with words. And that means my little brain is whirring all the time. And if I let myself, and I'm having a bit of a rough day, I can come up with some zingers. I can. Maybe you can, too. And they can sometimes get me in trouble. And so I was on the phone with the person, and you know, there's some nice insurance, you know, agent on the other side. And I said, so really, and they named the company, I'm not going to name it here, but I said, so do we really change the policy so we like people to get sick now? You know, because I can do sarcasm, it's an added bonus, you've probably noticed this. And it was right around there, even though I was frustrated, and I do think it was a stupid rule, I really do, the Lord brought to mind to me Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9. It says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what's helpful for building others up, according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen. And I could feel Coach just tapping me on the shoulder, saying, it's not this woman's fault. It's not her fault. So I blew it. I blew it. I could have said something encouraging. I could have tried to resolve this in a way, but I didn't. But that's the way the coach works. It doesn't beat you up for it, but it does say, you know what? Let's learn from it. You can do better. Because I've called you to more. So maybe even reviewing the past week in your own life. So have there been times where your speech maybe wasn't that great example? wasn't those words that built somebody up. Maybe you're frustrated and your kids got that. You're frustrated and your coworker got that. In speech. In conduct. Because that's another way that we live out of the overflow of our hearts. When we're feeling hurt, we tend to do things that hurt people. We're less patient. We're less considerate. The fruit of the Spirit is less evident in our life. Of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We start seeing less of that. How's your week been? In love. In faith. In purity. So what was on Netflix? It's on cable this week. And our loving coach says, all those things, they can be so interesting. They can be so compelling. They can want your energy. They can draw you in. Don't get distracted. It's not because any one of those things on their own is necessarily bad, but God wants the first attention in your life and in my life because he's got great plans for you and for me. So he's encouraging, and he never gives up on us. And he's demanding because he's got great plans for us. Great plans for you. Verse 13, we'll just finish off the passage. And so until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. It's kind of what we're doing right now. To preaching and teaching. Verse 14, do not neglect your gift. Now Paul's writing this to Timothy, so he's talking about a specific church leader. But I think he could write the same thing really to any one of us. Don't neglect your gift. Did you know that you've been given a gift? There are things that you are good at, that you are passionate about, that God gave you. It's God's gift, given to you so that you could be a gift to the people around you. It didn't come from you. It's not even about you. You are the steward of a gift in your life. So don't neglect it. Which was given to you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Verse 15. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone can see your progress. And verse 16. So watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So as we persevere in godliness, as we allow God to train us, as we strive for God's best in your life and in my life, it's a blessing to us, and it's a blessing to the people that observe us, the people that our lives influence. And so as we close, I'd like you to be thinking about, just a little bit, who are some of the people that your life influences? That your family? If you're a parent, I can guarantee you that your children are watching your life. If you're a grandparent, you have tremendous influence on your children, your grandchildren. If some here have been doubly blessed, and you are great grandparents. Who are the people that you influence? Co-workers, friends, people in your neighborhood. And if you review the past week, how has your life been an example? In speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And as we recall those things, remember, God's not asking you to go through these things to beat you down, but to build you up. That when we fail, we get back up again. We learn from it. He's a good coach, a loving coach, who has great plans for your life. So, who do you influence? And then, how has your influence been recently? And I'd like us to close just by, as you're thinking of some of the people that, your life touches, people that you come in contact with on a day-to-day or week-to-week basis, and just let's pray for him. Let's pray for him. That you and I, we might be good examples of the love of Jesus in all the things that we say and do, even in the most benign kind of interactions. Every moment we have an opportunity to add value to somebody else's life. Every moment you have the opportunity to bless somebody, even the person sitting next to you right now. You know, the service is going to be out in a couple minutes. We're going to go have... Somehow you could bless them. You could tear them down. But God, our loving coach, he wants us to see those opportunities to be a blessing. So let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks that you put us in positions of influence and leadership. Where for every one of us, there are people our life touches. And Lord, we pray that the things that we say and do would be upbuilding, would be encouraging, would help people see the love of Jesus more closely. Lord, thank you that you come alongside our lives like a loving coach with both encouragement and at times demands. That you call us to the best version of ourselves and you love us in every situation. Lord, right now we want to pray for some of the people in our own life that we're aware that are watching how we live. And so just silently or under our breath, we lift up some of those names to you right now. Lord, hear our prayers.